Okay, let's pray. Father, we love you. We appreciate you. We want to say that we appreciate each other as well. And Father, as we gather together today, we ask that we would hear from you. Lord, I pray for every person in this room and everyone who hears the CD, Father, that you will speak to them powerfully. Lord, if they're a visitor here, and that let them get a message that is especially to them. If they're part of the church here, Father, I pray that you would speak in a way that blesses them, not only as an individual, but also that helps them to be working together with what you're doing here. Lord, we honour you. We thank you for your word to us. We acknowledge that your word is spirit and life. Okay, Holger, would you mind standing here for a moment? In fact, you may stand in the chair. Almost on the chair. See if we're standing on the chair in the church this morning. And we'll have a wee practice. I'm going to point at something, and I want you to tell me what you see. And I want you to say it like this. I see that. And then tell me. Okay, not too difficult. So, let's have... What do you see? To speak under today, and really what I suppose I've been speaking under for the last few weeks, you've been talking about purposeful living. But let's make the overarching title, I See a Man. And when I say I see a man, we're really looking at humanity, male or female. When God looks from heaven, when he sees a man or a woman, what does he see in them? Well, we've said already that when God looks at you, he sees someone who is created for his pleasure. He sees someone who is to be part of his family. And today, I want to carry on and talk about this. When God looks at an individual on this planet, whether they have met with Jesus or not yet, he sees someone who has to become like his son, Jesus Christ. He looks at someone in and one of the purposes that they have in their lives is to become like his son, Jesus Christ. That means every one of you, if you're on this planet, and even if you're from another planet but are visiting today, you're on this planet just now, that means that every one of you, one of the purposes of God for your life is to become like Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in one place, talking of those who have met with Jesus, and it says, as he was, so are we in this world. So the way that he was in this world, we are to be in this world. The Bible also talks about being changed from glory to glory. And when someone encounters Jesus, as they follow him, as they obey him, and learn from him, they become like him. So I'm going to cover a few different things this morning. Roughly seven different ways that we can become like Christ. Okay, now the first thing I want to say, in becoming like Christ, we should have the attitude of a learner. There are some things in life that other people know and we don't know. When I was learning to drive, the driving instructor that taught me, he knew how to drive, which is good. Good start. And I didn't have a clue how to drive. Hardly, only ever been in a car as a passenger. I had had a go at driving someone's car once, and the only time I'd ever had a go at driving a car, I crashed it. So when I sat beside Russell, my driving instructor, I recognised that I was someone who had to submit to his knowledge in that area. And that is what, you know, so we can be like that in terms of human beings. And we know that different people, they carry different messages and different strengths of faith in different areas of life. So, for instance, guys went yesterday, some of us, and we went to hear Andrew Owen, we went to hear Peter Anderson, we went to hear Cameron Stout, we went to hear Enoch Satima, because we recognise that they carry something that we as individuals may not carry in the same way. So we are strengthened by their strength, to put it like that, or we learn from them in another way. Look at John's Gospel, if you've got a Bible, chapter 8. And verse 31, well-known verse. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, so he wasn't speaking to people who didn't believe him, but in this case he was talking to people who believed him. And he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In different translations, we find this slightly differently. The word abide, I think in the NIV, is hold. And then there it says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So slightly different translations put a different slant. But this word, in the version that I'm using today, abide, and translated slightly differently, different translations. When you look at the Greek, the suggestion in the Greek is that it suggests not moving. It suggests physically staying in the same place. It suggests remaining, not departing. As though if you were a guard on duty. If you were a guard on duty. Look like you're on duty. He's faithful, isn't he? Faithful man. So here's Naza, who's on duty, and some people, like Linda, might try and come and push him out of the way. But Naza has to stand his ground. Try and push him, Linda, and hold your ground, Naza. Very good, very good. So we see Naza holding his ground there. We see him standing in the same place. Thank you, Naza and Linda. And so we are called, as disciples of Jesus, as learners, to stand our ground in the Word of God. To stand our ground in the Word of God. Now that will mean having, at certain points, different pressures coming against us that will pressurise us and make us feel like we should be compromising in certain areas. Maybe giving in to different types of lifestyle that we see in the world that we know do not please God. And on a slightly different aspect, it may mean on a daily basis, we as individuals have to choose maybe a time in our day to connect with God and His Word, and we then need to decide as an individual what works for us in staying in God's Word and thinking about God's Word. So I can, you know, I can talk about different ways that help me. But we're all individuals, we all connect with God in a different way. But I do want to say to you that in whatever way it works for you, you have to hold your ground. You have to take position and stay in it when it comes to the Word of God. That's what faith is. It's taking hold of God's Word and not moving for circumstance, not moving for pressure. And I'm not talking about emotion. You might feel up, you might feel down, but you stay true to God's Word in the midst of that. So that's the first thing I want to say in becoming Christ-like, that you have the attitude of a learner. We're just going to unpack this for a few moments, just one point. Theodore Roosevelt said this: a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. I spoke last week a little bit about meditating on the Word. So already, the first thing we've said, well, you tell me, what was the first way that we become Christ-like? We had the attitude of... Right, did we hear that over here? We had the attitude, let's all shout that out. First way we become Christ-like, we have the attitude of... A learner, okay? A learner, because we're a disciple. Let's try it again, and everyone together, become Christ-like, we have the attitude of?
Yeah.
Okay. The second thing I want to talk about, and we'll carry on thinking about the words throughout this next point as well, is become Christ-like by changing your thinking. Become Christ-like by changing your thinking. Now, let me have a willing volunteer for a moment, please.
A willing volunteer. Peter, would you mind? Thank you.
There was a sense of willingness that you drawn out of Peter there. Do you want to put those in? Now, I'm going to do it with you. I don't know if you've ever walked along the street listening to music, or if you've watched someone walking along the street listening to music, but depending on the type of music sometimes they're listening to, it affects the way they walk, doesn't it? So if they're listening to a kind of, you know, some of the definite rhythm, you see them walking around. If they're listening to something that's maybe a bit slower, a bit quieter, it makes slow, maybe look up at a bird that's flying, sauntering along. Maybe classical music as well. We start off slow and we're just thinking and we're looking and it's nice and then we're something quick. Can,
just affects our mood as well, doesn't it? This kind of sort of type of music
we listen to can affect our mood a little bit. I'm sure, like me, you've probably maybe been at work and the person beside you in the next desk, or for me, it's a kid in the class, maybe they're humming a song.
And it's a song actually you really don't like.
But you just can't get it out of your head. You can't get it out of your head for the rest of the day, and it's really annoying.
Have we ever had that? Is it just me who gets annoyed about things like that? It's just me. I'm so carnal.
But we have that, don't we? We know this song. And you know, I find the only way I can get rid of a song is actually to listen to another song.
It's the only way that I can do that.
I'll try and get a song that I like and I'll listen to it, and hopefully that will help me
to get rid of the first song. Now we'll come back to that.
Peter, you know, because I'm talking about this, because I'm talking about thinking as well. You know, we all have things going through our head. Sometimes it's music, but sometimes it's thoughts. So let's say this CD player represents
Peter's thought life. Now, in that CD player,
he could have a CD that's playing and it's saying, "I am useless." He could have a CD that's playing and it's listening to the repetition, "I am shy, can't speak to people." He could have a CD that's playing, or a thought pattern that's going round and round his head, "I am ugly." Obviously not talking about Peter at this point, but using Peter as an illustration. There you go, you can upset. I mean, these things go round and round our heads because maybe as a child somebody said that to us. Because maybe through a broken relationship and the different things that have been on in our lives, there are certain things that we believe about ourselves go round and go round and go round in our heads. Now, we know they're not true because we know what the Bible says. But they go round our heads nevertheless, if we're being honest. Now the way that we need to deal with that, one of the ways that we need to deal with that is the same way that we need to deal with the song that we don't like. We need to replace those thoughts with other thoughts.
And we need to have going round our head, "I am loved by God."
We need to have going round our head, "I am beautiful in God's sight." Or, "I am handsome," if you want to put it like that. We need to have going round in our head, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And when we do that, look at the difference. The look of joy on His face. When we do that, we change our thinking. Thank you very much. Let's have a prayer.
So in terms of
are thinking, I spoke a little bit about meditating on the word last week, or a couple of weeks ago. In Psalm 119 it says, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. There is something about taking God's word and putting it down on the inside of us that puts guard, that puts protection in our life, but it also replaces our own negative thinking. Let's look at Joshua chapter 1, very famous verse. Joshua 1, I think it's verse 8. Okay, so this is the Lord's mandate to Joshua, a part of it, and he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Number of things to say about this, I'm only going to touch on a few. First of all, it's interesting, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now, we know obviously at the time they didn't have printing presses, there were not so many copies of things. So, a big part of that we can say would be practical, that Joshua was to be speaking out God's word. But also when they say, the Bible says, words I've spoken, Jesus said, spirit and life. So there is a good principle in speaking out God's word. There's a good principle, and we've talked about it here before, in talking about God's word. And it's not in the morning, have a quiet time, and then go about your day doing whatever. It's day and night. God tells Joshua day and night, all the time. You're to be in my word, son. You're to be in my word, child. You're to be in my word so that you can fulfill what I've put you on earth to do. And we have to be in the word of God to become like Christ. No, how many of you like food? I don't think I like food until someone makes me a meal and they realise I actually really like food.
But you know, we eat, don't we? Now, if I was today, let's say, if I'd set aside time in the day to have 6 three-course meals, I would be probably quite full. Even for me, those of you that had me round to your house to eat a meal. That'd be too much for me. And if I was to eat like that every day, I'd get bigger and bigger and bigger, and I'd be eating more than I needed. But equally, if I was to have a bowl of cornflakes every day,
and that's not much energy, and I wouldn't really be able to do very much.
And you know, the word of God for us is spiritual food, spiritual sustenance. When we meditate on the word, when we enter into God's word, that gives us faith energy, to put it like that, to do things. So I'm not just talking about getting into God's word and meditating on it for the sake of it. I'm talking about it because it helps us to do things. Here we see, you shall meditate on it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So knowing the word, putting it inside, and being determined to do that, we are affecting what we do.
And then it says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So we put the word inside us, gives us faith, it gives us certain values,
so that as we act, we are successful
in terms of fulfilling God's will for our lives. So we're not talking about a selfish thing here when we talk about meditation. Rick Warren quotes actually D.L. Moody, who says, the Bible was not given for our knowledge, but to change our lives. You know, there's different ways we can think about this book. We can meditate, we can think about it verse by verse. We can look up a word in the original language, look in different translations, see what the word means. We can memorize bits of it. One of the things I used to do, and I'm going to start doing more, is recording myself speaking out certain verses, and literally actually having them on CD, so that when I'm in my car, I'm listening to certain verses, areas that I recognize God is speaking to me about. We should personalize it. You know, in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 and 19, it says there that the king of Israel, when he became king, one of the things he had to do, God commanded him to do, take the law and copy it out himself physically. He could personalize it. You know, we are called to take this word and personalize it, to have it on the inside, where it truly makes a difference to us and then to others, because it affects our actions. So we've only covered a couple of points so far, and I won't be going over as much detail in the other ones, but we've said becoming Christ-like, or rather, to become Christ-like, we should have the attitude of a learner. To become Christ-like, we should be changing our thinking. Now, I want to say this. To become Christ-like also means that we should accept our humanity. Which is maybe a funny way of saying it. We don't often think about it like this. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus ate, he got tired, he rested, he had friends. He accepted his humanity. Listen to this now. In Buffalo, New York, a pastor stood to minister before a group of people. Before he began his message, he introduced a staff member to those present. These were his words. This man travels with me everywhere I go. You see, like all men, I too am susceptible to sexual temptation. And he is my safeguard. The pastor was speaking not to a church, but to a gathering of 1,000 other pastors. The name of the pastor was David Yomi Cho, leader of the world's largest church with a congregation of roughly over 800,000 people. You know, we could see him, and do see him, as a successful man of God, don't we? But I believe one of the reasons he's successful is he understands his humanity. And he understands that he has certain appetites that are not unhealthy in themselves because they were God-given, but in the wrong place, at the wrong time, depending on influences around, the healthy appetite could become something that leads to sin. So we ourselves should simply recognize that we are human in the way that the Lord was, and that we have appetites. You know, we talk about Jesus and we say, you know, he spent time with prostitutes, he spent time with tax collectors, and that's all true. He went to party for the sinners, but he didn't go on his own. Sometimes we find Jesus on his own. But most of the time, he's with his disciples. Now, if that's Jesus, how much more should we have safeguards in our life? So to become Christ-like, we actually need to accept our humanity. For the good that's in our humanity, and to guard where there can be areas of weakness. You know, we spoke... That's what a couple of weeks ago about strengths and weaknesses, and about we're in family so that where I am weak, Nancy can be strong and can cover me in my weakness, so we can work together. Enoch's team have spent a long time yesterday talking about the power of partnership. He quoted Ecclesiastes where he says the two are better than one. If you want to look at that later, it's in Ecclesiastes 4:9. So a good set of verses on the power of partnership. We're not just talking about marriage. We're not just talking about weddings and the romantic relationships. We're talking about friendships as well. The power of partnership. And that is part of accepting our humanity so that we can enjoy other people as well. To become Christ-like Another thing I want to say is that we should be a people who give thanks in all circumstances. Who give thanks in all circumstances. I want to read something now. This is by a woman called Carol Mayo. And you know, in some ways, this is quite an everyday example. That's why I want to read it out. One of the biggest disappointments of my life came last summer. Jack, as a husband, Jack and I, just in case anyone thought it was Jack here, Jack and I were in Great Britain for some conferences. Then we planned to celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary with a 2-week trip in southern England. For several years, we had prayed about having our daughter and her husband join us overseas, and this looked like the perfect time. As we prayed, it seemed as though God opened doors, providing the money and the time for them to join us. Jack and I spent many hours poring over maps and hotel brochures to plan the perfect trip. We counted the days until they would arrive. 2 days before we were to drive to Birmingham, England, to meet a plane, Ling called. Tim was in the hospital with a stubborn kidney stone that necessitated surgery and resulted in infection and weakness for several weeks. Our plans and dreams were smashed to smithereens. I sat in the huge bathtub at the huge conference centre and cried. And cried. And cried. But between sobs, I said, I will praise the Lord. I don't understand this. Doesn't seem right or good or kind or anything that I know you are. But I will praise you. And with tears mixing with the bath water, I sang praise to the Father, praise to the Son. I don't know that one, otherwise I would sing. I'm becoming more and more convinced that telling people about Christ is not the most important ministry we have in this life. And she goes on and she goes through a few different examples of things. But I want to come back to it in this. She says, but more and more I am persuaded that what pleases the heart of God most are the choices we make that no one sees but God. Those everyday moments when God is the only audience. When we offer to Him the sacrifice of praise. When the sweet aroma of our thanksgiving reaches Him. We are told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. But most of the time we can't get all four in tune at the same time. In the bathtub that June evening, I wasn't praising God with all my heart. It took several weeks for my emotions to harmonise with my will. Yes. But I was praising Him with all my mind and all my soul, and it was taking all my strength to do it. You know, the Bible says we have to give thanks in all circumstances, yes, doesn't it? And there is a protection for our emotions as we develop a lifestyle of giving thanks. Just want to say that to become Christ-like, we should give thanks in all circumstances, and we shouldn't dwell on negatives. We shouldn't dwell on our disappointments. Okay, now time is pretty much caught up with me. I'll just share these very briefly, just the headlines really. I also want to say that we should become Christ-like by speaking life. By speaking life. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. We're not called to speak death over anyone, Christian or non-Christian. We're called to speak life. And if we can't do that, then let's just not say anything, even when we really want to. We should also become Christ-like by being generous-hearted. I'm going to finish on this. And practical, very practical story of what I believe is a generous heart. I was talking to Tim Brown during the week, as it was part of a meeting. And during the meeting, he was saying how it's such a blessing to have people staying in different areas of the city in Glasgow and who are connected with the Glasgow Church. When they used to stay near Cumbernauld, they said every morning for church, they used to go out to the Loch Lomond area, pick someone up for church, and then bring them back to the city centre, where the church was at that time. And that struck me in a very practical way as an illustration of someone who has a generous heart. Now, we know that Jesus has a generous heart, that His love is expressed in very practical ways. and to become like him, to become more like him, we are called to live with generosity. So, I flew through a lot this morning. I hope you get something out of that. We're going to carry on just now. We're going to worship God. But just before we do that, let's pray together.